Welcome to Teaching Others Also. Today, we're going to look at something that I believe is a neglected truth just primarily due to the world that we live in today, in the Western world. The Bible is an Easterner book. The Bible is a book given to God's people who originally were from the Middle East, the Hebrews. We know that for the last 2,000 years, God has dealt with the Gentiles who receive His Son, and they are the only holy nation on the face of the earth. There is no geopolitical nation on the face of the earth that God cares anything about. He will use them. He will create certain environments. But God's people are not a nation, not the United States of America, it's not England, it's not Russia, it's not Africa, it's not India, it's not Germany, it's not Australia, it's not New Zealand. It's God's people are a holy nation. They're the only nation He cares about. He says the nations are as a drop in the bucket. Now, I grew up with animals. I've watered horses 2 and 3 times a day for years and years and years. And one drop in that bucket is not even enough for a horse to lick out of. So grab a Bible and turn to Psalm 34 and 2 Corinthians 11. Now, if possible, open a Bible. I know you can use an iPad and all that. I get it. But there is something special that God created about books. The Christian is a book person. Excuse me. The Christian is unique in that way. Now, I said what I said about the Bible being an Easterner book because the Easterners as a whole have been known to think more and create space to think and reason and use words to create pictures and philosophies. The Gentile is known for fiction. The Gentile is known for escape. The Gentile is known for his carnality. Doesn't mean that there's not plenty of carnality in the rest of the world, but that's what the Gentiles are known for, that we live as dogs, the Bible says. So we don't believe that what we have in our hands, the Bible, and I mean the King James Bible, is an accident. Well, there's nothing wrong at all with carrying the original old Scofield King James Version Bible, Note Bible. But I will tell you this, the reason you find so few good cross-references in it is that if you'll go read the introduction to that Note Bible, Scofield said that he had a whole new way of doing cross-referencing because he didn't believe in the accident of the English words. We not only believe, but we know that the words are not an accident. One such example of that is in our study today. Psalm 34, and if it's any way possible, actually turn to these verses and mark them. Psalm 34, and we'll begin reading verse 1, but our focus is verse 2. We'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, a lot of the headings of the book in the book of Psalm, in your older classic printed editions of your King James Bible, will have a little heading. This one has a Psalm of David when he changes behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I want to direct your attention to something here. Psalm 34:2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now, we live in a time when people are always making reference to the softer side of a male, of a man. They talk about the feminine side. They talk about, you know, tapping into it. But hold your place there. Stick something there. Come all the way over to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians 11. And you may find a truth here that's pretty amazing. But it's a deep truth. 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to read the first 3 verses also. 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now we could preach this truth that I'm about to do, but instead I'm going to slow down a little bit, go through some verses. If you could assimilate this verse into your thinking, and this teaching of these verses and some that will follow, I think it would give you a deeper understanding, as in fuller, of what God's intention is for every believer's life. And you men would understand that the Bible could write something in such a way that would normally puzzle a man. I'll give you an example. The first time I ever heard, as a Christian, now I got saved, I was already had gotten out of high school, I had already was working, I grew up with horses, I grew up with rough men, I grew up in a coarse environment, manly environment, and the first time in church I ever heard about us being espoused to Christ and being his bride, that just kind of messed with my head. Because I could imagine us being the male side of it, the bridegroom, but I couldn't quite grasp this idea of how I could be Jesus Christ's bride. And then years went by, and of course you accept it, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to it, but years went by, and I remember one day the verse in Psalm 34 that we read, verse 2, really hit me. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, I'm not afraid of this book. I'm not afraid of anybody who wants to try to pervert it, because the Bible will stand for itself, and you keep your sword good and sharp, and it'll cut both ways. You know, a lot of people out there, a lot of preachers, they're not carrying a sword. They're carrying a piece of metal that looks more like a bar, looks more like a rod. It has no cutting edge, so they just beat people with it. Sword is sharp. You can be deft with it. You can be skillful with it. The second thing is, sword has to be is furbished. That is, it has to have a good handle. So you got to have a handle on the Word of God, friend. If I believe this book to be what it says, and it says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, that he created your soul to be able to relate to God as him being God, the Lord, and you and I being his bride. Paul said, I am jealous over you, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. If there's one thing, there are many things, if there's one thing that is certainly under attack, it is the role of a woman as a wife. It is the role of womanhood. If there's anything that's under attack today, I will guarantee you it's that. All right, so we have to realize that this thing is under attack. Now, we could call this companions with Christ. We could call this created for Jesus Christ. And we could call this chaste unto Christ. The whole idea is this. We want to look at this idea of being espoused to Christ, our husband, whether we are male or female in this life. May I say this to you, ladies? You should understand that there's male and there's female. Okay, there's man and there's woman. You see, it is going backwards for a female to want to be like a male. It's to take the F-E off of what your gender is, which is feminine. To take the W-O off of woman and try to be like a man is to take the one unique thing he made about you, and that is your womb, your ability to bear life. And if a woman, for some reason, physiologically can't bear life, that doesn't mean she can't bring and give life, by the way, ladies. Some of the greatest mothers on earth are ones who took someone in and became their mother. And some of the greatest women who know how to love are those who've done that when they couldn't themselves actually just bear the fruit. But the point being, it is a devolution, not an evolution, it's a devolution for a woman to want to be like a man. It's to take that W-O off. It's to take that F-E off, the way God made you. There are so many similarities that when you take away the F-E and the W-O, a woman can act like that, but it doesn't make her one. Now, that's not what the lesson's about, but it's very important because it's under attack. It's greatly under attack. Women talk like men today. Even Christian women pick up manly traits. And they're being taught that well-behaved women seldom make history. That's what they're being taught today. Now, Psalm 34:2 has an insight, a revelation, especially when coupled with 2 Corinthians 11:1 to 3. And so to grasp Psalm 34:2, that my soul maketh her boast, we've got to get into Scripture. Okay? And we're going to look at three or four things here in Scripture that are amazing. Now, hopefully you will not miss the parallel to the earthly relationship of a bride to her husband. Okay? Hopefully. I'll make this statement to you, and I may make it several other times if I remember to, but the day that we live in, when it comes to the church and the local church, the bride is in love with herself. When you go to a wedding, it's all about the bride. When you look in the Bible, it's all about the groom. You can't make as much money that way. You fellows know that. You make more money if you put the bride in charge. And then there's this competition that goes on between them. Okay? If you make it all about the bride, and so what has happened, the church is all about the bride, the comfort of the building, the look of the building, the programs for all of our selves and our children and all that stuff. You see, what's happened, man, is we are at a situation in life when the roles are reversed. I want to just make three or four statements, and let's follow through with them on Scripture. The first one is the marred image, the marred likeness and picture, the marred. We live in a time that if we do not go back to the beginning, what we see doesn't bear witness to what we read in Scripture because it's been marred. It's been damaged. You see, the Bible is confusing if it is only studied in light of current conditions. There was a time when sin entered into the world, and with it, the great curse and chaos and change that comes with the creation being marred. But there was a time of original creation in God's design and plan. And that's why we go back to the beginning. That's why there is so much in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Is because we live in a time of a marred image. It's been marred. The image, the likeness, the picture. And so when we look around us, the worst thing we could do is try to learn what God's plan or will is by looking around us. Okay? You see, the Bible is confusing if it's only studied in light of current conditions. And so the Bible contains great riches of knowledge and insight that are found nowhere else in the world. Now, you know, hints can be found in Bible writings. Hints can be found, now get this, in the writing of the philosophers who quoted the Bible without giving the Bible the credit for it. People all over the world will quote something that they read somewhere, but they won't necessarily give the source of it. It makes them look smarter. Preachers do it all the time. Spurgeon said, "He who never quotes will never be quoted." In other words, give the credit. Also, that doesn't mean you have to all the time. I get it. There are times it's wise not to. But creation is enlightening. It teaches us. It holds the keys to understandings beyond every bit of upper learning you could get anywhere on the face of the earth. And yet a child can grasp this. A child can get a hold of it. See, you can't charge $150,000 to teach creation if it is believed as a child. Now, what you can do is talk the child out of it and then charge him for teaching it back into him. So the Bible is confusing if it's only studied in light of current conditions. And the Bible contains great riches, but the Bible connects our human current condition to our created purpose and our coming perfection in eternity. This is very important. The Bible connects our, as humans, our current condition to our created purpose. It bridges it. It teaches us. And then it tells us about our coming perfection in eternity. And so you see, the amazing thing is that life on earth was marred in Genesis 3. And it's more deeply marred today than ever. It is marred. It is damaged. It is twisted. It is defaced. The very thing that we watch and see and hear has been changed. You know, it says in Isaiah 52, okay, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Our Lord Jesus Christ, all he was marred on the cross. What was it marred by? Sin. Not his sin, the sin of the world. But life on earth was marred in Genesis 3, and it's more deeply marred than ever. One of the most marred things on earth is marriage, the relationship between man and woman. And I'm going to come back to this, but I want to just follow this through and get this picture painted, okay? Because so the second main thing, the first one is this, is the marred image, the marred likeness, the marred picture. Secondly, the making of the woman, of the wife, for man. Now, before you get off on, you know, male chauvinism and misogyny and all that kind of rubbish, just follow the scriptures with me, just a little bit, okay? How do you know that it's been marred? Because some of you flinched, you tightened up, you resisted my statement when I said the making of the man or wife, of the woman or the wife for the man. The making of the woman, the wife for the man. Here's the problem. You tightened up. You flinched. You resisted. Okay? But I wasn't quoting myself. Grab a Bible. Come over to your Bible and flip over to Genesis 2. Turn there where you can mark it. Genesis chapter 2. This is real important stuff, man. I promise you. I'm not wasting your time. Genesis chapter 2. See, this wasn't my statement. It's scripture. Now, I don't care at all if the world receives this. In fact, I can't comprehend they would. Of course they won't. And neither will the carnally minded believer, Romans chapter 8. Nor a lost person sitting as a saved person in church. And there are men who will reject this because all hell would break loose if they didn't. Think that one through a little bit, okay? Genesis chapter 2, and let's just do this. Let's take a moment for you to hold that place and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And yeah, there's a few scriptures, but good grief, it's not too many. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, excuse me, and Genesis chapter 2. Now, Paul makes some statements in his writings that without this New Testament passage of Genesis chapter 2 would be, I don't know, they'd be almost confusing because of the marred condition. But in Genesis chapter 2, first and foremost, let's read down through here and see what God did. Verse 18 of Genesis 2. Verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Now watch. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And help meet for him means something that meets his needs. So a woman wasn't around. He'd made Adam. Why do you think Genesis 1, 2, and 3, actually all the way through chapter 12, but Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are the most attacked passages in the Bible? And right up there with it would be anything to do with the virgin birth, the incarnation, and the resurrection. They are the foundational things. So watch what he does. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Now watch. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. God was, this is wild, but the Lord had all these animals come before him to find out if dog was man's best friend. Dog was not man's best friend. So God said, there is none. I'm going to have to make one. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. A woman is a secondary creation. She's not second class. She was just made second for a reason. And he didn't make her out of the dust of the earth like us men. He didn't make her earthy and dusty. He meant for her to be a female, a woman. One fellow said out of this passage where he makes Adam fall asleep that so many things are being done for us that we are not aware of. This passage where he puts Adam to sleep was one of the inspirations of the man who first made a breakthrough in anesthesia. If you ever had to be cut on and had to be put under anesthesia, praise God for it. Amen. Now, Adam said, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. One guy said he called her that because he said, whoa, man. Because she was taken out of man. Get this, woman. She came from Adam. She came from the man. He didn't have a womb. God brought her out. And so from there on out, she carries a womb. She carries that life. That is a privilege. You say, well, why did it become such a burden and a curse? In Genesis chapter 3, let's face it. Let's be honest. She blew it. 2 Corinthians 11, which we read, she was deceived. She gave in. 1 Timothy says she was deceived, Adam wasn't. He made a choice to die with her after she let the devil trick her about being a secondary creation. Now watch, Genesis 2, help meet. No creature, not a dog, not a deer, not an elk, fellas, not a fish, not a horse, no creature. Now, with that in mind, hold, stick something in there. 1 Corinthians 11. This is real important, man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He starts off verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Verse 3. But would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. If you had a piece of paper there, just write Christ. Below Christ, straight down the page, vertically, write man. And the head of the woman is the man. And then underneath the man, write woman. And head of Christ is God. Go back up to the top and write God, the Father. God the Father, Christ, man, woman. A chain of command. It's order. You know, your vehicle, ladies, you drive, if the order in which those cylinders fire gets out of whack, you're not going anywhere. And if you are trying to go anywhere, you're going to chug on down the road. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, for the sake of time. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And in this passage, he's talking about prayer. In some places, they take it literal and they wear a hat. You watch over there in England, Northern Ireland, some of the brethren churches, etc. All the ladies wear a hat to church. The only problem is, in our fallen world, they all have to have a different hat. Okay? You'll get that if you think about it. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Man, brother and sister, doesn't that just make some of y'all just cringe and grit your teeth and shift in your chair? And some of you fellows are nervous. You're scared to death about that truth. Now watch. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, remember it's marred? It's marred. So does that mean that what you see many men doing today is right? No. But does that mean that changing everything else is right and behaving as Jezebel did? By the way, ladies, you want to be a battering, you want to, you know, break down doors, open doors for your husband the way Jezebel did? Well, you might want to remember how she ended up and what God thought of her. Okay? Paul states that God's original plan and condition, yes, it's been marred, but beware you do not mar even more with your reactive psychology and philosophy. Original creation, man was made for God and woman for man. Now let it sink in. She's not of the dirt, but of a rib. She's softer, she's secondary. Okay? This desire to prove man and woman and man are the same is a marring of God's image. Feminism is 6,000 years old, friend. Eve started it. In Genesis chapter 3, he said, "Ye shall be like." He said, "Ye shall be brighter." So get this truth, and you are on your way to getting a hold of Psalm 34:2. See, when you go to 1 Corinthians 7, and you begin to read what he says in there about the relation, man and woman and stuff, it's about this. Now, fellas, the reason we're to look at marriage in the way God intended it is so we can understand being espoused. Espoused is not just engaged. The word engaged is ridiculous today. People do all sorts of things that they supposedly would not do when they're married, when they're engaged. So engaged and espoused are not the same word in our language today. And many a preacher gets up and says, that's like being engaged. No, it's not. It's as good as being married. Okay? Mary was espoused to Joseph. So when that baby was born, he was not a bastard child, even though it was conceived of God. God said, I've espoused you. Through Paul says, I've espoused you to Christ. Never, ready, single for yourself. In 1 Corinthians 7, he makes the point that if I'm not married, I'm not to live for myself. See, if we're not careful, what we think is, well, if I'm single, I can live for myself. But he doesn't tell us that. And the reason he doesn't is because that's not what it's for. If I'm not married, then I don't have that extra person to please, okay? I'm supposed to please God. He even says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to mark this, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another. This is talking about physical relations. Okay? And he said, I speak this by permission, not of commandment, and then God chose to put it in the Bible. He says that being single is a gift. Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, after another. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. But here is the deal. If we are to live for Christ, what we're supposed to do is this. If we're single, we are to try to please the Lord. Okay? Look at verse 33. He that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Okay? Verse 32, he said, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Here is where today's vision's marred, friend. If a person is single, as far as they're concerned, they can live for themselves. I don't have to please anybody else. And that runs completely contrary to Scripture. Okay? If I'm a male, I am married to Christ, espoused. Whether I'm married to a woman or not, I'm still espoused to Christ. So I want to talk about this thing of the making of the man, the woman, or the wife for man. The making of the woman or the wife for man. He called it a help meet. First of all, let's just take today and let's say a man and woman are both working and they're married. Even if they're both earning money, the why and the how and the with whom are the issues, not the earning of the money. For example, in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman was very industrious. Okay? Here is the challenge today. We live in what we would call a pragmatic society. If it's not working right, we can do whatever we want to change it. No, we've got to change it within the bounds of Scripture. So first of all, even if they're both working, that's not a total perversion. The so-called stay-at-home wife, if she's not as industrious, okay, as the Proverbs 31 woman, she needs to get a job. That's the problem we have. We have this weird vision that, oh, well, it's only really right if I'm a stay-at-home person. Well, if you stay as busy as the Proverbs 31, yeah. But if you don't, no. So secondly, the old nature cannot properly respond. Your old nature can't grab what I'm talking about. And so I'm not trying to talk to anybody who doesn't want to live for God. God made a woman to help Adam as he loved and fellowshiped and served God. In other words, he made Adam to love and worship God. He made Eve to help Adam love and worship God. Now, if that hasn't been marred, what has? But I'm trying to talk to Christians, so slow down. Get this. Okay? There are many ways in which a woman does this if she's living for God. Okay? And the marred nature of a woman is just as marred as the fallen nature of a man. So if you're a Christian woman, you have to choose to follow the teachings of the Word and the Holy Spirit so that you can do that. But we as humans are all made for God. Revelation 4:11, we are made for His pleasure. And we're espoused to Him, so it's even more so important. So there are so many ways, okay, in which a woman does this. And if a woman gets hold of that, okay? So I want to talk thirdly then. Talk about the marred image, okay? Talking about the making of this woman, this wife or man. And then I want to talk about this thing with it of the idea of the marred image of the making. There is always a self-life at work in the world. Subtly, stubbornly, either way. I get really alarmed when people start in and I hear young people, I want two children and I want a boy and a girl and I want this house and I want this neighborhood and I want this lifestyle. If that's not just total self, if that is not, I don't care if you pray, I don't care if you claim Christ, you can't tell me that that's coming from a heart that is submitted to God. Do you know who the first rebel of the whole universe was? Was Lucifer. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And his vocabulary was, I will, I will, I will. Self-determination. I want this. I don't want that. Now, there are some things you should want. You should want to live for God. You should want to follow God. There's some things you should not want. You should not want to be forced to have to live a carnal, wicked life. But there's this skewed view of man's purpose. The Gentiles are so messed up. They make a big, big to-do out of sexual things. God created the fellowship between man and woman. God created it. Mankind and womankind marred it by disobedience, and they have made it the purpose and self-satisfaction in it and fulfillment in it. And it's become a multi-billion dollar industry, but it's become an obsession. Now watch. You say, well, Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. That's right. Christ lives for the church and serves it. Okay? Read Revelation 2 and 3. He rebukes them for the church's wanting Christ to serve them and live for them. So as a physical woman or girl, you may be seeking a marred dream. Your dream may actually be the marred version of what God intends, and the marred vision and the marred picture while being a believer. And this is incredibly important. I promise you, this is so important. See, the bride today is in love with herself, but it's a great industry. It's also the easiest way to build a church. Find out what people want and do it. The hardest way to see God put people together is to preach that we are espoused to Christ. Now watch. All the things of Proverbs 31, all those things. You know, therefore? Therefore, you and I to know what God wants for us. Okay? Therefore, you and I to know how we can be a help meet for Christ. We get into those scriptures, and so men, God did give you a part of your soul that can serve Him that way. And ladies, women, you better understand that your place is so significant in God's eyes, but He will hold you to the standard that He created. For a saved, born again, Christian woman. Ephesians 5 is not a mistake. 1 Timothy 2 is not a mistake. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 11, Proverbs 31 are not mistakes. So beware of this. I want to talk in closing about the manifestation of God's will for mankind in this issue. Now, beware. It's not like, and if someone does this, it's okay. But it's not your hair up in a bun or no makeup or, you know, wearing a croaker sack. But it's also not cranky and bossy and self-righteous. I've seen women with their hair up in a bun and no makeup and loose dresses that were cranky and bossy and self-righteous. And so they thought the outward was the manifestation. It's also not just like the world, but use the name of Christ either, ladies. It's not run around immodest. It's not be assertive and bossy and put your husband down and try to find out where he comes a little short and take over the reins and even hold physical satisfaction over him. It's not, ladies. But men, Christian men, if you're espoused to Christ, you're not supposed to be doing that with Christ. Have a hobby, but it's not supposed to be your love. You know, pretending and having to be macho, and listen, I'm as manly as anybody wants to be, trust me. I understand all about the manliness. But you're not being a Christian man if your soul doesn't make her boast in the Lord. Are you helping the Son, our bridegroom, please his Father? Are you honoring him the way God would want a wife to honor her husband? You know what it says? It says for her to reverence him. Let her see that she reverences him. In other words, make it a point to reverence. And some of you women out there, you are gritting your teeth at the very thought of it. And you've got 100 different ideas about why it can't be so today. And God says nothing's changed in his mind. Out in the world, yes. In the life of a Christian, it hasn't. I'm not talking about extreme things where you have to run for your life. But a lot of people are pretending that it's bad so they can have their own special, selfish, single life. Are you living a life single from being the espoused bride of Jesus Christ individually? I am wore out, especially with preachers, always talking about groups of people, groups of people, groups of people, because they don't want the heat to get on themselves personally. Here's some words. Ready? Subjection. Don't we find them in a relationship of the woman to the man in marriage? Service with a smile. Sensitive to his preferences. Ladies, I'm not going to go into all, but that, honestly, that's what's missing today. You want to get a relationship back? You've got to be reverent and honorable. But mainly I'm talking about being a companion of Jesus Christ. Okay? Being espoused to Christ. Being created for Christ. Being chaste unto Christ. It is not a sign of Christian manhood to be gross and crass and rude and crude. That is the carnal nature. I am wore out with preachers who pretend that being manly means whether or not somebody can gut an animal or talk crude or threaten people or ask them to whoop them. You know, some of these guys that say, well, if you can whoop me, bring it on. There's several of us that could. We've just chosen not to. It's called discretion. You got to understand something. That is not. If a woman shouldn't treat her husband that way, if she shouldn't be a brawling, loud, contentious, odious woman, then neither should a Christian man be. I'm espoused to Christ, and you are too, brother. May God give you some insight into this.